I was the okay. Here we go. I'm gonna do something a little bit different today, and I'm gonna ask you guys to all stand for the reading of God's word while I get my breath back. Everyone there? All right. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is a right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that you, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Adrian. And can I add my welcome to Steve and Joe's? It's so great to be with you this morning as we celebrate our 40th birthday. And I thought as we reflect on our birthday, it would be good to reflect together on what a church really is. As we celebrate 40 years of being Jubilee Community Church. Now, as you'll know, if you've ever been spent any time in a church community, a church is so much more than a building or a name, although those are important things. A church fundamentally is a group of people. A group of people who've had a common experience of grace and who've decided to then partner together in sharing that grace with others. With other people who don't yet know that grace. That's what a church really is all about. In the New Testament, there's a word that often communicates this idea. Sometimes it's translated fellowship. That sometimes describes church community. In the passage that Adrian read for us, the word is translated partnership. You'll see it there in verse 5. It's got this idea of sharing. In fact, the same root word is found in verse 7 when Paul says we share in God's grace. It's the idea that as Christians, we've all shared in God's grace together, and we then partner together in sharing that grace with other people. And the reason I chose this passage for this morning is that I think Paul's grateful prayers for his gospel partners will help us not just think rightly about who we are now, but actually will give us a lot of guidance as we think about the future. What does it look like going forward to be a church? Well, it means to be in partnership with one another. It means to share and enjoy the grace of God together. But more than that, it means partnering together to share that grace into the future. You see, whenever a church is fruitful, whenever a church makes progress, whenever a church has been sustained for many years, that happens because people have decided to partner together. There's no other reason that that happens. By the grace of God, a group of people decide to partner together. And as Paul thinks about all the ministry that was happening in this church in Philippi, he can't help but give grateful thanks to God for his gospel partners. And in this passage, he prays two prayers, a prayer of thanksgiving. He shows us his prayer of thanksgiving and then a prayer of petition. We're going to look at those two prayers this morning. Won't you pray with me for God's help as we look at those prayers together? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for many, many, many years of your faithfulness to this church. We thank you that we have shared in your grace, and we thank you that we can partner with each other in sharing that grace with others. as we consider this passage, won't you help us to understand the importance of gospel partnership? And won't you help us to keep on choosing to partner in the future? Amen. Amen. Okay, so Paul prays grateful prayers for his gospel partners. In the first few verses, from verse 3 to verse 6, we see Paul's thanksgiving. Paul is grateful for gospel partnership in the past. As he reflects on his relationship with the Philippians and the partnership that they've had, every time he thinks of them, he's full of gratitude. Take a look with me again at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. When Paul thinks of this church, he's absolutely filled with joy because he knows that God has been at work in this church. Now, as we continue to read the letter to the Philippians, we realize that they had some problems. They had some challenges. They had internal conflict that they had to deal with. They had external opposition that they had to deal with. And so there are a lot of problems that this church is dealing with. But when Paul thinks of them, what does he really see? First and foremost, he sees God at work. It's amazing. He looks at this church. Every time he thinks of them, he's filled with joy and gratitude because God is at work. They share, as I pointed out in verse 7, they share in God's grace together. And because of that, they've been able to partner together in the gospel. And they've partnered, take a look at verse 5, they partnered in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day they came to share in the gospel. What does that mean? They came to enjoy the benefits of the gospel, which is the forgiveness of our sins, our justification, our adoption into God's family. But of course, those benefits bring us into community with each other, right? If I'm adopted into God's family and you're adopted into God's family, then guess what? We're siblings, right? We're in this family together. And because from the first day that happened, they were in that family, they've now, since that day, partnered with Paul in advancing the gospel together. And the Philippians partnered with Paul in all sorts of ways as we read this letter. The one we often think of sometimes with partnership is financial partnership. The Philippians certainly did do that with Paul, but actually their partnership was so rich. It was kind of this full partnership. We see from chapter 1, verse 19, that they were praying for him. We see in chapter 1, verse 27, that they actually, like Paul, suffered for the gospel. They were willing to stick their necks out and tell other people about Jesus. And as a result, there was opposition. So they prayed for Paul. They suffered with Paul. In chapter 2, verse 15, we see that they were witnessing to Jesus. In chapter 4, we see their financial support of Paul. But perhaps the biggest demonstration in this book of their partnership with the Apostle Paul is sending one of their own church members to go and help Paul. They sent a guy called Epaphroditus to go and help Paul. Paul was in prison at the time of writing this, and Roman prisons were very rough. They weren't nice places, and Paul needed assistance. And so they sent Epaphroditus. We've got an image of this. Eugene, who does our graphics, has got these little Bible characters that he creates. Can we put that image up on the screen? The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul to help him, to support him, to take care of him. And if you have a Bible, just pick it up with me in chapter 2. We actually see Paul sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. And we learn a little bit about this character. I think Epaphroditus, he's one of these like unsung heroes of the New Testament. He really is a brilliant example of what it means to be a gospel partner. If you have a Bible, take a look at chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Right? So the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul to take care of Paul's needs. Paul needed help. Epaphroditus, verse 26, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. right? So Epaphroditus was a bit of like a proxy. He came on behalf of the Philippians to help Paul, to care for him. At some point in that whole journey, Epaphroditus gets really sick, almost dies. Paul says twice, almost dies. And Paul's sending him back. And it's such a beautiful little passage here because everyone in that diagram is concerned for the needs of other people, right? So the Philippians are concerned about Paul. They send Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus gets sick. Paul's worried about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is worried about the Philippians being worried about him, right? And so Paul's like, okay, no, you go back. I mean, I need help, but, you know, you need to go back there to get more, you know, get the help you need to go there. And whenever you see church life working, it is because of people like Epaphroditus and Paul and the Philippians who are putting the interests of others ahead of their own, right? And is that not exactly the attitude Jesus had? Though he was in nature equal with God, he didn't use that to his own advantage, but he became a servant, right? And humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And Paul looks at the life of Epaphroditus, and in Epaphroditus' story, he sees Jesus' story, right? He sees the shape of Jesus' story, someone who considered the needs of others above his own. That's why Epaphroditus is such a great example of a gospel partner. But actually, what's so beautiful about chapter 2 is that everyone is actually looking out for everyone else. When that happens, church life really works. And over many years at Jubilee, that's what's happened again and again and again and again. Tonight, we're having a kind of the official birthday party, and we're going to be hearing lots of stories about that over the years. But I just want to make kind of two quick points about this this morning. The first thing that I think is really worth celebrating are all the hidden acts of partnership. It's interesting in chapter 1, in the passage that Adrian read, the word all is used 5 times. Paul's making a big deal of praying for all of God's people, for thanking all of them. There's no small people in Paul's mind when it comes to a local church. Everybody matters. Everybody's a partner. Everybody's got a role to play. And although over time, you know, things kind of stand out in church life, and we'll hear about that tonight, actually, the stuff that really keeps a church going over 40 years are the thousands of hidden acts of partnership and kindness and generosity. You know, people sharing lifts with each other, people sharing meals with each other, people, you know, helping each other out. And these things happen all the time. Over 40 years, there must be hundreds of thousands of interactions between people where they are seeking the needs of the other person ahead of their own. Think of all the prayers that have been prayed. Think of all the Bible studies and the homes that have been opened up where people could come and meet for life group or have a prayer meeting. You know, think of all the lifts that have taken place over the years, all the meals that have been cooked, all the laughs, all the tears, all, you know, all the ups and downs. It's all those hidden acts that really are what sustain a church. And so I want to honor all of you this morning for playing that role. This church couldn't happen without you. It couldn't actually happen without all of those small, often invisible acts of partnership. And so we thank God for you. We thank God for your partnership in the gospel. And then sometimes also because of that, there's things that a local church does, and then sometimes churches partner with other churches. The other thing I wanted to share that I thought might be an encouragement is to talk a little bit about a group that with Jubilee's help, we've been able to form over the last couple of years, Biblical Counseling Africa. I'm part of this. This is a great example of partnership because everyone who's involved in Biblical Counseling Africa, except for our part-time administrator, is a volunteer. Multiple different people from different denominations gathered together to try and form an organization that could help equip churches to do counseling. That was only possible because of a partnership with some American organizations, counseling organizations, that wanted to do training. And because of that, over the last couple of years, we've seen students come from 10 different African countries. We've had events for Christian leaders as well as church members. This year, there were events in 4 different cities in South Africa. And this is a small organization that runs on a small budget. And I'm just kind of amazed at how much has is able to get done because people partner together freely, voluntarily. No one has to do it. It's all possible because of gospel partnership. And gospel partnership, the reason Paul celebrates Epaphroditus is because he has the mindset of Jesus. He's seeking the welfare of others ahead of his own. And that's what's happened at Jubilee over years and years and years. And whenever you see fruitful ministry happening, it's because gospel partnership is happening. Can't take place without it. And so Paul thanks God for his partnership with the Philippians. So Paul's thanksgiving begins with a gratitude for partnership in the past, but it carries on, and Paul reveals his confidence for partnership in the future. Take a look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is confident that the work of partnership that God has begun, he will bring to completion. Now, verse 6 is really interesting, because if you take a look at verse 6, we normally think of verse 6 in a very personal way, like in a very individual way. We say, the work God has begun in my life, he'll bring to completion. And that is true, and that gloriously true. But this is actually fundamentally a verse about a church, right? If we think of verse 6 just in an individualistic way, we'll miss the connection between the good work of verse 6 to the gospel partnership of verse 5 that God has created. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the gospel partnership created by God in this church community is going to carry on and thrive until the day Jesus comes back. Now, if you were in the Philippian church, you might not be so sure about that, because they had some issues, right? They had some challenges. If you read the whole book, there was internal conflict that they had to deal with. There was external opposition. But when Paul thinks of what's going on in this church, he sees God at work, which means that God's love and power can sustain the work he's begun. And that work is fundamentally this creation of a social reality, a gospel partnership. Because we're united in Jesus, we can partner together for the sake of Jesus, and that is going to be sustained until the day that Jesus returns. In other words, Paul has enormous confidence for the future. Let me put it this way. Gospel partnership is not like the BlackBerry. Do you remember the BlackBerry? The first smartphone kind of, do you remember when that came out? Man, it was like the next big thing. I always thought it was kind of for me it was like, as an adult, it was like my first real adult device, you know? I was like, I can send emails from my phone. This is incredible. Now we all lament that we can do that. But when the BlackBerry came out, it was like, this is the future. This is unstoppable. And at one stage, the BlackBerry had 45% of the mobile phone market. 45% market share. Today, 0%. There's a movie coming out about the BlackBerry and its demise, sadly. Whatever else we can learn from the story of the BlackBerry, it is that nothing in this world really lasts, right? It might look fancy. It might look impressive. Is this a phone? Is it a computer? It's both. This is the future. Well, it's the BlackBerry is not the future anymore, right? No one's saying that. Right? And this, throughout history, whether it's great cities, great empires, even, dare we say, great sports teams, none of them last. None of them last, right? And yet, this very small, unimpressive community in Philippi, riddled with all sorts of problems and weaknesses, outlasted the Roman Empire. Right? I mean, that's the kind of the great irony of gospel partnership. It looks so unimpressive. It looks so weak. You'd look at a local church and you think, there's no ways this thing is going to carry on. But for 2,000 years, the church has grown and covers the earth, right? And it goes through all sorts of drama. There's all sorts of upheavals, and it kind of, but it, no matter what, it carries on going, because Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when Paul thinks of what God is doing in Philippi, he says the God who began that work will bring it to completion. On our 40th birthday, as we celebrate all that God has done in the past, we mustn't forget verse 6. We must be confident that the God who began a good work in this community is going to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, right? Paul has incredible confidence for Jesus to keep building his church. I don't know about you, but sometimes we really need to kind of think that through, right? Because we look at church life and we think, it's so hard. It's so difficult. There's so many challenges. And we can think, is this really going to last? Well, listen, Paul wasn't naive, right? Paul didn't pretend that there weren't issues. Paul was absolutely realistic about what a local church had to deal with. And yet, Paul's confidence was in God. God had started the work, God would finish the work. And our confidence needs to be in the Lord, right? Paul didn't think, oh, the Philippians are a really clever bunch of people. I'm sure they'll figure it out. No, he didn't have confidence in the Philippians. He had confidence in God. And as we think about ourselves as a local church, we don't have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in the Lord. The Lord who began this work is going to bring it to completion. And don't worry if it doesn't look impressive. Don't worry if there are challenges. That's fine. God began this work, and God will bring it to completion. So Paul begins with this beautiful act of thanksgiving. He is grateful for gospel partnership, for all that God has done in and through the Philippian church. And then he moves on from thanksgiving to petition. But he's got these beautiful little verses, verse 7 and 8, that act as a little bit of a kind of segue. And take a look at verse 7 with me. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Right, I think Paul's putting that there for a couple of reasons. First, you might think what he's just said in verses 3, 4, 5 are kind of over the top. And Paul says, you know what, it's actually right for me to be this enthusiastic. This is the way you should think about church life. We should think about ourselves as partners in the gospel, sharers of grace together. The other reason I think Paul includes this is to say he loves the Philippians, and love is the fuel for partnership. Right? If you want partnership to keep on going, what do you need? You need love. Right? If partnership is the car, love is the petrol. And this is the link between verse 8 and verse 9. Right, so verse 9 begins with and, it's a conjunction, which means that Paul's saying, okay, so I love you guys. My prayer is that you would love each other. Take a look at his petition, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So what is Paul praying for? Paul is praying for love. What is going to keep this church going into the future? What is going to sustain that gospel partnership? Strategy? Money? Oh, no, love. Love is what sustains that partnership. And so Paul prays for love. Paul tells them how much he loves them. He loves them with the affection of Jesus. He loves them with the very love of Christ. Christ working in and through Paul. And Paul prays that their love for each other would grow. What should our prayer be for our church on our 40th birthday? That we would grow in love. Because if we love each other, then we'll persevere in partnership. You will not carry on a partnership for very long with someone you don't love. And so Paul prays that we would love one another. But notice what he says about that love. It's not just any kind of love, right? He says that their love, take a look at verse 9, must abound in knowledge and depth of insight so that we might be discerning. It's a particular kind of love. Love is good, but the love Paul's talking about here requires discernment. It's not a naive love, Right? In this sense, it's not just love on its own. It's love with discernment. It's love with moral insight. One commentator puts it like this. He says, without insight, love doesn't know how to express itself with actions and words that are appropriate to each situation. Only by insight does love have the direction to act wisely in ways that bring healing, joy, and life to those who are loved. Right, if you think about a gospel partnership, and if you think about Jubilee's partnership, our ministry, there are some complicated areas. Right, we live in a complex city, in a complex country with all sorts of complex realities. You'll notice I'm using the word complex a lot. We need to love each other, but that's not always easy. What does it mean to love each other? Right? If you're in any kind of relationship, you'll know what this means, right? You can love someone, but you don't always know how to love them. What does it mean to love them? I'm trying to help this person. I'm trying to love them, but I don't know what to do. Right? Love isn't enough in that sense. Paul prays for a love that has moral knowledge, that has insight. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word used here often is translated in the book of Proverbs, discernment, insight. These are wisdom terms, right? So we need to be loving as a local church. We need to be wise. Love isn't enough. It's like the Springboks. Obviously, I had to use this illustration. I've been waiting. Do the Springboks love South Africa? Of course they do. Of course they do. Does Rassie love his team? Of course he does. But listen, love isn't enough to win you the World Cup. You need strategy, right? You need to know when to bring the bomb squad on. You need to know when to bring Pollard on to do the kick. You're right. Love is important. We've got love. We've got Chiers as a team. We've got that. We need strategy. We need to know how to deal with the All Blacks next weekend, right? And if you're a local church, you have to love. You have to love. Love is the language we speak. But, you know, language has like grammar and punctuation and pronouns and verbs, and you've got to know how to speak it. And there's a kind of wisdom and discernment and moral knowledge that Paul's talking about here. He says, if you're going to have a fruitful gospel partnership, you need to know how to do it. You need to love each other. I pray that your love would grow. Paul says, I love you guys, and I pray that you would love one another. But the love that we need to have a gospel partnership in a complicated social reality is this kind of love, discerning love, love with knowledge, love with depth of insight, so that we can discern what is best, right? So that's what Paul prays for. Paul prays for love. Lastly, why does Paul pray for it? Why does he want them to do this? So they can be like a successful, you know, story and whatever. Take a look at verse 10. So that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays for this kind of love so that this church would be filled with righteousness. Righteousness there is probably Paul's behavioral righteousness. You're living in a righteous way. Because when you live like that, you'll be blameless on the day of Jesus, and you will bring honor and glory to God. Right? Ultimately, why does a church exist? To bring honor and glory to God. Right? To make Him look good. Right? It's not to make us look good. It's not because we figured anything out. No, we keep our eyes on that great day when Jesus will return. And on that day, Paul's prayer for this church is that they would be pure and blameless. When you think about our future as a church, when you think about the vision, one day Jesus will return. And whatever else happens, on that day, we want to be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Right? There are lots of things in our life that capture our attention. There's a lot of things we have to do. There's lots of admin. There's lots of, there's lots of stuff we have to do. But in some ways, in these verses, we see things that are really amongst the most important. If we get to the day of Jesus and we're not pure and blameless, and we're not filled with the fruit of righteousness, it would be a great tragedy. It doesn't really matter what else you achieve as a church. If you don't arrive at the day of Christ, pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness, I don't think he's going to be really impressed with much else. And we can do that because of his grace. Right? We can live a life of love because he first loved us. We can live a life of growing love and wisdom because in his love and wisdom, he came for us. He came to show us what it really means to seek the welfare of someone else above his own. Right? Because that's what he did for us. The Lord Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he hasn't already first done on our behalf. Right? Because naturally, we're not like this. Naturally, we're selfish. We don't really want to partner with other. We want other people to partner with us in our dream. But in the gospel, we see Jesus laying aside his glory, laying aside his majesty, living and dying for us so that we might be forgiven and adopted into God's family. Because of his selfless love, we learn how to love in a selfless way. We won't do it perfectly. We'll make all sorts of mistakes. But his grace didn't just forgive us back then. His grace will continue to forgive us and purify us and teach us how to be selfless and how to love each other the way he has loved us. On our 40th birthday, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember what he's done. Let's remember what he's like. And out of grateful joy, let's reflect his love to each other as we keep partnering together in the gospel. Star is going to come and lead us in a time of prayer. I just thought, this is such a beautiful passage. We see thanksgiving, we see petition. I wanted to end with a time of prayer. And so Star is going to lead us as we pray together.
B said he had never known there was Epaphroditus in the Bible, so thank you, Carl. Before we pray, as Carl is preaching, I'm just remembering some of the work that God has been doing in my heart this week. So on Friday, I had been reading through Genesis again. I love just going back to where it all began. Genesis 1 and 2, and seeing how, where God says he made human beings and he made us to have his image and to rule and have dominion over the world, over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. Little story, I have a not so much love for some of the creatures that God created, mainly dogs. So I see dogs and there are many reasons that have made me not to love dogs so much, right? Some of the reasons are the complexities that Carl was talking about, that in a country like this, we go to the days in the past where dogs would have been used by the police to ravage through the skin of black people. And so I see dogs and sometimes I see that. And in a world, in a South Africa, where I see dogs living inside a home and having food every night and seeing people on the streets not having food, I then don't like dogs. And so on Friday, I visited my friend Kirsty and her dog just kept coming to me, scratching my leg. And I'm like, God, Lord, get this dog away from me. We're not friends. And I've said this to the dog before, we are not friends. But the dog just kept coming and he kept coming and scratching. And Kirsty would pick him up and put him on her lap, but the dog just kept coming to me. And eventually, I said to my heart, what would happen if I just picked this dog up? And I picked it up and I put it on my lap. And this little dog just started closing its eyes so peacefully. He fell asleep on my lap. I didn't have a choice but to just sit there and marvel at this new relationship that was forming, which I did not invite. And I want to encourage us this morning to allow the Word of God to reshape us in every way, to reshape our hearts and our minds, that when we come to the Word of God, we actually allow it to do what it can do. That when we read the Word of God, we don't read it through the lenses of pain, disappointments, the circumstances around us, but we read it for the truth that it brings. And on that day, on Saturday morning, I remember that God wanted me to have dominion over these little animals and care for them because they're part of His creation. And I want us to take just 2 seconds in your heart, say, Lord, reshape me, even in ways where I don't want to change. But if it is for your kingdom, reshape me. Dear Lord, thank you for the assurance that you bring us this morning. That you who have begun this work with the church will indeed see it all the way to the end until we see you together face to face, Lord Jesus. Help us to love your word, O God, because it is only in your word where we can find these truths that bring us life. Help us to love you in a way that lead us to love other people. Help us to work together as a body of Christ so that we can bring more and more souls to your family. Father, I pray that you would break down the walls of hostility between your children. We are your children. Break down the walls of hostility between male and female, between denominations that are different, between ages, between racial groups. Break down the lies that have brought these divisions in the name of Jesus. It is about you, Lord. Help us to make it about you. Help us to see you again for who you really are, so that we can prioritize your kingdom. John prayed and he said, may I decrease so that you would increase. And we pray this morning. May you increase, my Lord. Help us to see you. Open our eyes, oh God. It is bigger than us. It is bigger than Jubilee. And so help us not to just remain Jubilites, but to be the light to the world. Forgive us, Lord, for our short-sightedness. Forgive us where we have made it about us. Help us to move towards other people in humility, in love, and in grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.